Plan B. Good morning. All right. I am gonna reboot this computer here and be able to use the PowerPoint, but it just needs to. I just need to get it over into a Macintosh version because I had a Keynote, not a PowerPoint, and it couldn't be used with what we had. So, but I'll have that fixed in a minute. Hope everybody's doing well. I hope you are enjoying your days and making the best of what situation we currently have in life. And that's kind of, I don't know if you feel like me, but kind of an annoying situation, I guess I kind of feel. But, you know, if we are positive about it and continue to think toward the future, then I think we'll get through just fine. I'd like to invite everybody to grab your Bibles, and I want you to open up to a passage in Luke. We're going to read a passage from Luke chapter 10, and Luke chapter 10 and verses 20 and following. So verse 20 and following is where we're going to pick up here this morning. Something I was reading a few months ago, and something kind of just jumped off the page to me, and that's why I want to share this morning. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. He's talking to Jesus here. He's putting Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And now I... forgive me. If it's not one technological problem, it's another. All right, plan C. All right, let's see. Did I write down the wrong verse? 25? Yeah, I had the wrong verse. It's not verse 20, verse 25 where I'm starting. I'm sorry. All right. Let me start over. All right. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed leaving him for dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, I don't know, some months ago I was listening to a sermon. It was either William or Jake who was preaching. It was in my house during the lockdown. And one of them had brought up this passage. And, you know, for years I looked at this passage one way. I looked at it just simply seeing Jesus as a teacher. In fact, he's even called teacher here in this text. But suddenly, I thought to myself, and I don't know what it was that they said that prompted me to think this, but I thought to myself, it just like jumped out on the page, it dawned on me. You know, Jesus really isn't teaching here in the sense of conveying information or knowledge transfer from one person to another. Jesus is coaching. Jesus is coaching this individual. If you think about that, think about what coaching is. You know, like you have a soccer coach, right? And you've got someone who maybe they have some problems with their footwork. They've got poor footwork. Every time they go to kick the ball, they slip and fall on their face or something like that, all right? They may not realize that it's their footwork that's what they need to work on. It's their footwork that's the problem. They think maybe that, you know, well, you know, the ball's too big or the ball's too small or whatever it is, right? But it's a coach who comes and works with that person and coaches them and helps them to see something they didn't see before and then pushes them to change, pushes them toward a behavioral change, a modification. And as I look at what Jesus is doing here, you know, it just dawned on me. You know what Jesus is doing is not really conveying new information. Jesus is coaching this individual and helping them to see something that they really don't want to see. And so that little piece of knowledge there prompted me to look at this passage in a completely different way. Suddenly, I started looking at it not for the lesson that Jesus teaches, which is how I've always looked at it. Probably you have as well. But rather, I looked at it from the standpoint of how is Jesus coaching and how can I become an imitator of that style of management? And so from that, I found there are at least 7 key things that Jesus does here that make him a successful coach. And so this morning, we're going to look at 7 keys to successful coaching that we can learn from Jesus on this one occasion. So if you're a supervisor or a manager or an elder or someone who leads people, then this lesson is for you. I'll tell you what, if you're aspiring to be one of those roles or something like that in the future, then this lesson is for you as well. But more than that, if you are a Christian, I want you to think about this. As a Christian, we do a lot of coaching. You may not even realize it. But as a Christian, we are evangelistic. We go out and we try to get people to change what they're currently doing and to do something different. We try to get people to see a different path. We try to coach people to a behavioral change. That is what Christians do as we are evangelistic. And so if you're a Christian in here today, I think you're going to get something out of today's lesson as well. And in fact, even if you're not a Christian, I think you'll get something as well. But more on that at a later time. All right. You know, I actually thought about a lot of different possibilities of directions to go with today's lesson. I don't know about you guys, but I can't understand what people are doing today. I really have lost touch with reality, I guess, because reality, as I understand it, is not the reality that I'm comfortable with. I walked into the UDF yesterday, and there was a couple of girls in there, and I looked, and it just utterly floored me. They were in their underwear. And now they had shirts on, but they were in their underwear. And I just thought to myself, when has that ever been acceptable in our society? When has that ever not been, not something that would embarrass you? You used to have dreams about, oh no, I'm out in public and I'm in my underwear, You used to have dreams about that, right? And now apparently this is how we live. I have no idea. But anyway, maybe they need coaching. I don't know. But all right. Luke chapter 10. Let's look back at this passage. I've got the wrong verse up here. It's verse 25 and following. Let's look back at this passage, and I want us to look at it now from a perspective of Jesus as a coach and how Jesus coaches, okay? All right, so we have this lawyer, and he puts Jesus to the test. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" I want to just pause right there, and I want to notice something Jesus does. Jesus does not give him the answer. I think that's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, what you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He doesn't start with that lesson. Jesus starts with, "What does it mean to you? You tell me what's written in the law. What do you know? You tell me how you understand it." And that's interesting to me. I think I take away a lesson from that. When we are teaching somebody and trying to teach them about the gospel, or when we're trying to coach somebody in whatever capacity we're coaching in, if you're just telling people things, you're not doing it like Jesus did it. Jesus started by asking the person to tell him what he understood. He led with questions, asking the person to give their perspective first, this lawyer to give their perspective. So the lawyer does. The lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your strength, and, love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus responds afterwards. So we look at what Jesus says after now the man has identified what it is that he needs to do. So it's after that person has identified correctly, too, what it is that is right, that Jesus confirms it. He says, "You have answered correctly." I think that it's important that Jesus does that. He didn't just leave him with no answer. He didn't just leave him to wonder, to say, "I wonder if that's correct or not. I don't know. I mean, that's what I think, but is it right? I don't know." But rather, Jesus confirmed it. He says, "All right, you're right." And that's a part of being a coach. Like, after you have got someone to identify what it is that they need to change, what it is that they need to do, what it is that's important for them, the behavior that's important for them to hold on to, it's important from the perspective of being a coach to reinforce that, to let them know that is correct, that they're on the right track. If they don't know that they're on the right track, if they don't understand what is correct, then at that point in time, the individual may fall back into some other habit because they think that all their ideas are equal, Now, fortunately for Jesus, and maybe unfortunately for all of us, but fortunately for Jesus, this man comes to the right answer at the first shot. I say unfortunately for us because it would have been nice to see how would Jesus shape an answer that was wrong. How would he go about doing that? That's really not part of this passage here. And certainly there are going to be times where if you're coaching somebody, they're not going to give the right answer. Maybe if it's a biblical thing, maybe you have to refer them to the scripture. It's obvious that Jesus does that here when he says, what is written in the law? So he is thinking back to the scripture. I think that had the guy answered, you know, with off the wall something that wasn't in the Bible, Jesus might have quoted this passage and asked him what he thought about this. Or he might have pointed him to somewhere else in the scripture and asked him what he thought about it. But I really can't say because we don't have that recorded. We just have the man answering what he knows is right and Jesus confirming it, telling him, you have answered correctly. Then Jesus gives clear instruction. Do this. He says, do this and you will live. But it's very clear instruction so that there's no question about what the man needs to do. The man has told Jesus what is right. Jesus has confirmed it and then said, go do this. Go do what you know is right. That's sort of motivational if you think about it. If you think about a coach, a lot of what they do is motivating someone to do what they know is the right thing to do. Somebody comes to the coach and says, you know what? I need to practice more. Okay? So do this. Let's do it. Let's get you into the gym. Let's get you into the court, under the court. Let's get you wherever we need to get you. Let's help you to practice more, right? If you think about what a coach does to develop the right behaviors. Well, Jesus here very clearly states, do this. It's important that there is some sort of commitment gained, some sort of purpose behind the coaching, which is behavioral change. If you're leaving a coaching, or if you're leaving a time in which you're talking with someone and hoping for a behavioral change on their end, and there's no committed action, then really you aren't accomplishing anything. You're not accomplishing your purpose. Jesus is after that committed action from this person, and so he's saying, you know, do this. This is what you know. This is what is right. Do this. And what's interesting to me about that as well is that Jesus doesn't ask the man to do something he can't do. The man knows what it means to love God with all his heart. The man understands what it means to love his neighbor, or we'll talk about that here in a second. But Jesus doesn't ask him to do something he can't do. He asks him to go do the very thing he told Jesus that he knew. And that's interesting to me that Jesus would do such a thing, that he would not push mankind beyond what mankind's able, but rather would push mankind to do the very things that God knows man is able to do. And that's interesting to me. And that's important for us to think about as well. You can't expect someone to do something they don't understand, do something they don't know how. But rather, you can only coach them to what they understand and what they know. If they don't know something, then now we need to default back to being a teacher and teach them what they don't know so that they can recognize that. He says, do this and you will live. Now, that's also important because the man came to Jesus asking, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? If the man doesn't do this, then he will not live. That's the implication. Jesus ties that back into this conversation. The commitment is to do it, but the implication here, the acknowledgement that Jesus acknowledges here is the future impact of doing that thing. You will live. I think that's also an important part about coaching that Jesus points out to us here, is that we have to tie whatever it is that is the action into the impact in the future. So if you're doing something, if the action rather is to, you know, work on your footwork for your soccer game, okay? if that's the action, then the future impact is so that you can kick the ball and not fall on your face, right? So that's the future impact of that. Or if the action is, you know, to repent of your sins, then the impact is so that you can have a relationship with God. Because that's the most important thing, is that we have that relationship with God, that we can go and spend time with God in heaven. If the action is to be baptized, then the impact is for the forgiveness of sins, so that you can have your sins forgiven. You know, whatever the action is, you have to tie it to the impact. And Jesus does so here. Do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. You will live eternally. You will have life. And that's what we all want anyway. Nobody seeks for not living. Everybody seeks for living. At least if life is good and joyous and beautiful, as a life in the presence of God would be. I don't know. You might think, you know, with things the way they are right now, you might think, I don't want to live. Hopefully you don't think that, because if you think about living in the life that God designed for us, not this life that all these men are coming up with right now, but the life that God designed for us is a beautiful and wonderful thing, and it's worthwhile. That's what we really want. That's what everyone really wants. All right. You might think, all right, we know everything there is to know about coaching. But what if someone objects? What if someone says, yeah, but I don't think it's really important to work on my footwork. You ever been in a conversation with someone where you're trying to get them to recognize something, and you're trying to get them to change, and you're trying to get them to do something differently, and you think you're there, you're like, okay, great, so we're going to do this now, right? And then they're like, no, what about this? And you're like, You ever feel that way? Anybody ever had that conversation? I know I have. I've had conversations. So, you know, where I work is, you know, Verizon. And so I'll have, you know, these little training sessions that are online. And part of what I'm supposed to train them to do is to ask a question during their conversation about... or with a customer, to ask a question about that customer's experience with Verizon. And so I'll go through and I'll train them on it, and I'll get them where I want to be, and I'll be like, okay, so you're going to ask this question on every single call, right? And they're like, well, yeah, unless they're mad. And then I'm not going to ask it. Like, okay, all right. So how I've handled that situation in the past is I go back into teaching mode. I'm like, okay, so let me give you an illustration here. What if you've got somebody who's mad about their device not working? And you fix the device. You're like, cool, I fixed it. They're not mad anymore. But they give you a zero on your survey, which impacts your performance. Well, why did they give you that zero? Come to find out on the survey, they say, well, I had a really poor store experience where I went in and they wouldn't help me. So there was a secret thing behind that, and then I have to tell them, you know, hey, look, asking that question, even when a customer's mad, can give you more information. It can help you uncover something that's a secondary problem that they're having that you can solve as well. That would have been an easy solve, but maybe you weren't able to do that because you didn't ask the question. So, and then generally they come around and they see what I'm saying and they'll go, oh, okay, all right, well, I'll ask that question then. And maybe they'll ask it a different way, but they'll ask it. But it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging when objections arise, right? Well, hey, Jesus understands you, because an objection arose for Jesus too. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29 now, the man was wanting to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You say I should love my neighbor, but I don't know who my neighbor is. Can't do it. Sorry. I don't know. Now, my suspicion is this man really did know what the right thing to do was. But Jesus is going to have to coach him. And so when an objection pops up, here's what Jesus does. Jesus gives an illustration of what success looks like. He gives this whole story about the Good Samaritan, and we could probably take a whole another sermon and talk about all the things we can learn from the Good Samaritan story, but that's not our purpose today. Our purpose is looking at how Jesus coaches. And he gives this whole story about the Good Samaritan, and you've got the Levite, and you've got the priest, and they're on the other side not taking care of the guy, and then you got the Good Samaritan who stops and actually spends his time to take care of this poor guy who was beat up on the side of the road. And Jesus then asks the question again, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now that's an interesting question, because Jesus is putting this guy into a trap. Essentially, if you can recognize what this story is saying, if you can recognize this illustration, then you know what being a good neighbor is, and you know what neighbor, you know who your neighbor is. If you can recognize this, then you understand the principle. Then there's no more obstacle standing in your way of you doing the right thing. And that's really what coaching is about, right? Removing obstacles from people's way so that they can do what they need to do to become successful. Notice, again, Jesus doesn't just give him the answer. He doesn't just say, well, your neighbor is da-da-da-da-da. Jesus makes him give him the answer. It makes the lawyer give Jesus the answer. Again. And I think that's, again, the part of coaching. You can't ask someone to commit to something if they don't know how to do it themselves. So you have to ask them to give you the answer. And so Jesus asks this question, and then the man answers and says, the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus does it again. He goes back to the whole reason for why he brought this, why he told this story. He goes back to the very beginning of when this man asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes back to the original commitment. He says, okay, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Because the goal is behavioral change. The goal is for this person to be something different than they were before. And so sometimes you have to go back after you've given your illustration, after you've showed them what success looks like, make sure they understand it, and then go back and redo that commitment from the beginning. All right. Okay. That's fair teaching. That's fair coaching. And that's, by the way, how I believe we should win souls to Christ. You know, I think so often what we do to try to win people to Christ is we go out and we just tell them, hey, you know you need to be baptized to be saved. It's written in the Bible. You need to follow what the Bible says. And there's no impact. There's no committed action. There's just us telling people information. We're just conveying knowledge. We could even point to a passage, Acts 2, verse 37 or 38. You know, all the, hey, go read. But it's all coming from us. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus draws it out of the person that's standing before him. And if we could learn to do that, if we could learn to have people tell us how they understand it, I think we'd go a long way toward truly being effective in helping people see what they need to change to be pleasing to God. All right, so Let me sum this up. 7 keys to successful coaching. Number 1, reserve answers and judgment as well for later. Jesus doesn't come and tell him the answer right up front. He leads with questions, not answers. And inquire about their perspective first. That's important. We just talked about that. But let them drive the conversation as you identify the obstacles that are keeping them from doing what's right. Use open-ended questions. If you notice, Jesus asked, what does the law say? How does it read to you? What and how questions are open-ended. Those give you more information. They get the other person talking. If I just ask closed-ended questions like, does the law say that you should love your neighbor as yourself? Well, that's not really going to get them really cementing it in their mind. Now, I'm giving a bunch of information. I need to ask those open-ended questions to have them give me the information of what they know. Clarify the correct behavior that is desired. Jesus doesn't just leave him out hanging, wondering whether or not his perspective is right, but he clarifies and confirms with him exactly what is the right thing to do. Draw for what they know when you do that as well. But never leave the conversation just hanging. Don't open a door without closing it. Always close that door. Always make sure that they understand what it is that's right. Acknowledge future impact of the behavioral change. I think this is important too. We talked about, it doesn't mean something to me until I connect emotion to it. I didn't really say it that way, but that until I connect emotion to it, I want to kick the soccer ball into the goal. I don't want to fall on my face, right? Those are emotional things. Those are things that I desire because that's the way I want to be. Well, now if I connect working on my footwork to the emotion, to the impact of the behavioral change, now I'm motivated to do it because it's going to accomplish something that I want. That's important. Seek a committed course of action based upon what they know is right. Jesus never tells him, just here's what you need to do, this is how you should do it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But rather, he has the individual tell Jesus what they can do, what they need to do, and then Jesus goes from that and makes sure that they know, do this, and you will live. There has to be that's kind of the goal of coaching, right? The goal is behavioral change. If there's no committed action, if there's no desire on the other person to do something different than before they came, well, it's not really going to amount to anything. And finally, overcome objections with examples of success. Jesus gives that example of the Good Samaritan, and that shows the individual what it is to be a neighbor. But then he basically, when he does that, he goes right back up to step number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6, just all over again. Goes right back to inquiring about the person's perspective, using open-ended questions, clarifying what's right, and acknowledging, he doesn't acknowledge the future impact on that final one, but he goes back to it. To make sure that they end with verse 37, go and do likewise. Go and do like the Good Samaritan did. I hope this helps us to become better teachers of the gospel, better preachers, better coaches. It's important that we do. Especially now, especially in this day and age, especially now. It's just very important that we consider the impact of our actions. If you want to have eternal life, if you want to know God, your Creator, if you want to find peace in all this chaos, the answers are here in this book. not out by what some governor says about how worship should happen, in order to protect us from a virus. God knows viruses. God created them. God knows what they do. Not saying that we won't succumb and die from it, but I am saying I won't betray the Word of God to try to save my life. I'm going to trust in God to raise me from the dead. I'm going to trust in God to save my life. I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to follow after my Lord, no matter what the king says, no matter what the governor says. But the answers are in here. There's someone here today who believes in this word, the word of the Bible, and wants to make some change in your life in a public way, then we give you the opportunity to do that this morning. If you need salvation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?